All right. For scripture, I'm going to be reading Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear up to you, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him.
Thank you, Kristen, for reading the word for us this morning. Good morning, everyone. If you look at your parish resource center, which is in your mailbox, you'll see something about the Enneagram. Master Suzanne Stabile is going to be at the resource center talking about the Enneagram. And when I saw that, I've been having some Enneagram conversations with different people in our church here. If you don't know what it is, the Enneagram explores how different numbers, 1 through 9, behave and interact relationally. Depending on your personality, there's a number for you, and it interacts with other numbers. But the way it says it here, it says the Enneagram and the conference, the path between us, will guide you into more profound insights about yourself, God, and those around you so that you can experience healthier, more life-giving relationships. Now, what does that have to do with Lent? Well, it got me thinking, Jesus in the wilderness. I wonder what Enneagram number Jesus was. And probably people have thought about that question. And I think we're going to come back to that question as we go through this sermon. But this idea of being tempted, one of the things that I think the Enneagram can be helpful for is that if we can understand more of who we are and our personality and how we interact with others, it can actually help us to understand some of our vulnerable places within us that might be good to know in the midst of temptation. So I'm going to come back a little bit later, but I wanted to just start with making you aware of how the Enneagram can be a really good resource. If you're interested, I know that Anna Kaufman, Joy Miller, both are very interested in this. You could talk to them. And Claire and Shane. I shouldn't just say it's the women. So here we are in Lent. We had an introduction to Lent at our Ash Wednesday service. Thank you for being there with us. Our theme on Ash Wednesday was God the Potter, our Father, and we are the clay. God is forming us into something beautiful if we're willing to let go and be formed. And our visual table here this morning, you'll see rocks, bare branches, the absence of flowers. It helps to show and enter into this season where maybe we welcome some of the emptiness, the barrenness that is Lent. It invites us to ask the questions within our own lives. When our doubts and laments, admissions of failure can be explored in new ways. The times when it's not just Easter resurrection within us. Lent gives us an opportunity to go to those spaces within us that are more vulnerable when we maybe are feeling more tempted. Maybe some of us are thinking about the barrenness that we feel in the world right now. Natural disaster, famine, war. Right now, a significant thing is the fears of the coronavirus going on and how politicized that is getting as well. Or the bitter political fighting on both sides. It kind of feels like wilderness a little bit as we're entering into Lent. And so today, just as we did on Ash Wednesday, we ask God the Father, the potter, to shape us, to mold us. Today, maybe one of those ways that God is shaping and molding us into something beautiful is by saying, follow my son Jesus, who is fully human and fully God, and learn from Jesus. Jesus will show us what this beautiful thing that God is making in us looks like, if we are willing to allow that to happen with open hands. This theme of show us what a life fully filled in God's desires might look like. And so in the wilderness for the 40 days of Lent, which happens to be the same amount of days that Jesus is in the wilderness, we will together walk with one another and with Jesus and ask Jesus to show us the way in the midst of wilderness, in the midst of barrenness. Show us, Jesus, in the midst of temptation, how we can find a safe home in you. This is probably a familiar text to many of you, so I hope this morning you can maybe see something new in it. If you've read this text many, many times, maybe ask this morning, God, give me something new to see this morning in the text, a new insight for me to grow in. But as we heard in children's time with the story in Genesis and now our story in Matthew, temptation is the central word in both of these texts that are in the lectionary. And at its core, temptation is a distraction, luring us away from who God created us to be and what God called us to uniquely be in the world. Temptation is not necessarily a measure of one's weakness, but it can expose our vulnerabilities. And that's where we find Jesus in the text today. Jesus, we are told, is in the wilderness immediately after his baptism, which is significant. Jesus has just been baptized and now he's in the wilderness, and it's this testing time that will essentially ask the question, will Jesus be faithful to the mission that God the Father has given him to the cross right after baptism? And the ministry that will follow right after the wilderness, will Jesus be able to withstand the temptations as God's Son on his mission to the cross and resurrection for the salvation of the world? That's the question being asked as Jesus enters into the wilderness. Can he be faithful? And what are the resources that he uses to be faithful to God the Father? And there's three temptations that Jesus faces from the great tempter. And you can think of them as the three F's. The temptation of food, the temptation of fanaticism, and I'll explain that, and the temptation to feed the desire for power and ego. So the three F's that Jesus faces, the temptation of food, but with an allegiance not to God, the temptation of fanaticism, and the temptation to feed through power and ego. So Jesus is vulnerable here, though, because we're told that he hasn't eaten for 40 days, or that he's famished, and he's at a place of extreme vulnerability. We know that Jesus is fully God, but he's also fully human. And so we have to imagine that fully human part of Jesus is seriously vulnerable at some times of feeling temptation. And the devil knows this. And so in the first temptation, Jesus is famished. I know when I get famished, I'm not thinking rationally, like hangry. Have any of you ever been hangry? Like your emotions just kind of take over in a different way when we're hungry and we're at a vulnerable place. And Jesus maybe is at that place of feeling vulnerable. And the great tempter knows this. And in this first temptation, he is tempted to turn stones into bread. Now, we maybe think, what is so wrong about eating some food? Why doesn't Jesus just give into that? He's hungry. And what's Jesus' response? One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. What is the point here in this temptation? Well, there's probably a lot of different scholars that come to this one, but this is one angle on it. The point in this temptation is not necessarily that we just need to fast for 40 days and be as strong as we can to resist food in order to be closer to God. That can quickly become very legalistic. But what if we see this as a recognition of when we do enjoy food and we eat food, the proper allegiance is always to God the Father? If Jesus would have taken that temptation to turn stone into bread, the allegiance would have been to the great tempter, the devil, not to God, his Father. And so it's a recognition for us to recognize the times when it's so tempting to forget, to take for granted food that we eat, and to do it without giving thanks. And it's proper allegiance that all good things come from God above. Jesus knew if he would have taken that temptation, the allegiance would not have been to God the Father. The second temptation is a temptation for fanaticism. I'll define that word. I had to look it up to be reminded. Fanaticism is defined as extreme devotion or zeal. For example, following a set of rules to the extent that it's actually could do harm to other people. Oftentimes, fanaticism is seen in like extreme radical positions of following something very literally, but completely missing the spirit of what God would call us to be. And so in this temptation here, Jesus is, you know, tempted to jump to one's death, but just trust that God will save you if you have enough faith. That's a fanatic temptation, as though God must yield to every unreasonable test of humans in order to prove that God is God. It's like saying, well, I'm just going to have enough faith. I believe God is God that, you know, I could just fall right down here and God will save me because God's God. It's a temptation for fanaticism. As one scholar puts it, it's a temptation to abandon a deep reading of God's word by taking it too simplistically and too literally sometimes. And so fanaticism here is a temptation that Jesus has to resist. In the final temptation, Jesus is tempted with another F, to feed. What's the temptation to feed? It's to feed his ego for more power. For more power. We read in verse 8, I will give to you all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And Jesus responds, away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Jesus is tempted to not grab influence in the way human beings often desire power and influence and status. That's the central temptation here for Jesus. And again, we're thinking about like Jesus's Enneagram number, like one of the numbers is you're a little bit more interested in how other people see you. I'm not even going to try to explain the numbers right now because I'm going to mess it up. But if you get into the book, you'll see this. But like how you come across to people, the image that you have on the outside grabs different personalities more than others. And so if you have a personality that's a little bit more concerned about image and status and how you come across, this temptation is really strong. And so it's just an interesting thought to think of how Jesus maybe did feel some of that temptation. But he came back to Scripture again. Worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Jesus here is staying faithful to his mission, which is not a mission of grabbing more power and more ego and more status, but it's actually a mission of self-giving up, vulnerable, humble-shaped love, even love of dying on a cross. That is a very countercultural image, a countercultural opposite idea here of what Satan is tempting him towards, which is to have more power. And so what does Jesus show us here? We're asking this question of Jesus, show us. Jesus shows us, as the focus statement names it this morning, that God's boundaries are wise and protective. When we push through them, surrendering to temptation, our vulnerabilities are exposed. Jesus here had boundaries, I think. One of those boundaries was to say, I'm not going to give in to any of these temptations. Even the temptation to eat, to turn stone into bread, because that I know that that is not being my allegiance to God the Father. And he knew that if I would have given in to the first one, it would have been easier to give in to the second and the third. So that was part of the boundary that Jesus had there, to be faithful to in all three of the temptations. Another one of those boundaries that Jesus has is in the midst of temptation, he knew he had to go back to Scripture. To go back to Scripture each time to have a response to the great tempter. Jesus shows us through fasting and Scripture how we can actually grow stronger through temptation and true to the calling of God in our lives. This idea of boundaries in the midst of temptation. Boundaries are a really healthy thing that I think we need to spend more time thinking about. You know, we practice boundaries at our church right here, and maybe we don't even think about it. But we have a safe church policy, and it's all about boundaries. It's all about things that we're being intentional about that keep us safe, that keep our children safe, that keep everybody safe. One of those boundaries is just saying, we're not going to be one-on-one with a child alone. As much as we can, that's a boundary we're going to try and avoid. Jesus calls us to healthy boundaries. And I think when we're aware of the temptations that grab us, that grab our passions in ways that aren't of the kingdom, we need boundaries. If I know, and some statistics show that 95% of men at some point in their life have struggled with pornography. That's a high number, okay? We need boundaries. We need accountability. We need to recognize those places when we are feeling that temptation. And then we have to ask, what are the boundaries and the accountability to put in place to protect me, to protect others, to help me from doing harm to others? Boundaries, accountability. What are the boundaries that you have set up in your own life to help protect you, to help give you accountability? Jesus invites us to think about healthy boundaries. What if Jesus is showing us that temptation can actually be an opportunity for strengthening our awareness of cultivating spiritual disciplines that train our hearts and minds into new habits? When we're feeling those vulnerable temptations within us, to consider how Jesus can show us new practices, new habits, new disciplines that can retrain our desires towards the kingdom. And we know that virtue theory tells us in that in order to retrain our desires, they're embodied practices. They're not just in the head. They're actually things we do with our body, embodied habits and practices that retrain us for the kingdom. Spiritual disciplines that retrain us in the midst of temptation. Some of the disciplines maybe different forms of prayer, centering prayer, Lectio Divina, dwelling in the Word, prayer walking, Some of the disciplines might be intentional practices of gratitude that we heard on Wednesday, at Ash Wednesday. Maybe some of the spiritual disciplines are literally disciplines of meeting with an accountability partner once a week or once a month to recognize that that spiritual practice is a way of accountability. So we're invited to ask this morning, where do we face temptation today? And what spiritual disciplines can help us in those temptations that Jesus can show us? I would encourage you to think about that this week. Are there any places where God the potter is inviting you to be shaped in a new way? One place where I've been encouraged to think about a temptation to give up is how easy it is to jump to the future in the midst of a challenge going on. Maybe it's just a physical injury that's nagging me, and I just know my body's not 100% right. It's so easy for me just to jump way to the future and get completely more overwhelmed about it than I need to be. And just to come back to the present and take a deep breath and say, it's okay. The body just needs some time to heal sometimes. But maybe it's a family concern, or maybe it's a financial concern, or maybe it's a challenge at work. And it's so easy to be tempted to jump to the future and make mostly negative predictions. We very rarely make positive predictions when thinking about the future. Isn't that interesting? It's usually how the things are going to go bad. And so the invitation here is to come back to the present and to recognize God at work in the present. And the third temptation that Jesus faces is also another significant one, I think, to keep exploring. This temptation for power, for ego, for more status, for comparing. And again, thinking about how the Enneagram personality types play such an important role here in being aware of our personalities. And one of the things that Father Richard Rohr in his meditation this morning, I want to read just a little bit of how he understands how the Enneagram can be helpful here. And especially related to egotistical, the temptation for ego. It's not being egotistical to know that you're good at what you do. Did you know that? It's okay to say, I think I'm really good at this. And I think sometimes as Anabaptist Mennonites, we don't even want to say that because we don't want to see as too prideful. But it's not being egotistical to know that you're good at what you do. Egotistical is when you don't have the competence and experience to back up your confidence. That kind of ego is worth criticizing. It's equally detrimental to be great at your work, but to downplay your value. So the takeaway from Jesus' temptation is not to downplay your self-worth or your value. You have incredible value. You're creating the image of God. God has given you incredible gifts. Own those gifts well. Don't downplay your value. And so I hope you heard that first of how we explored the desire for how ego can be a sin. Don't downplay your value. But can we also hold our value in one hand and have a very strong self-worth, but also be aware of how that part deep within us wants status so badly? Well, I love this quote from, it's a very short story about Abraham Lincoln during the Civil War. During the Civil War, someone reported to Abraham Lincoln that Edwin Stanton, one of the president's cabinet members, had referred to him as a fool. Mr. Lincoln replied, "Well, I must check into that, for I have found that he is usually correct in his judgments." Mr. Lincoln, President Lincoln, was completely very confident in the gifts and the strengths that he had, but in the same breath, he could not have such a huge ego to think that, you know, he's probably right. I do have some areas that were very foolish in my life, and I need to explore those. I probably need to look into those things. You can hold both together. And I think that's the invitation here this morning. taking critical feedback without getting defensive, still seeing our dignity and our self-worth. And here's what Richard Rohr, Father Richard Rohr, says. Sometimes we meet people who are free from themselves. They express what moves them, and then they take a step back. They play an active part in things, but they don't think they have a corner on the truth market. I'll repeat that one. They play an active part in things, but they don't think they have a corner on the truth market. Without this kind of inner work of simultaneously putting ourselves forward and taking a step back, community is doomed to failure. Learning this is really hard work. I probably can't expect it from politicians, but I do expect it from people who know God. Wow. It's the work of detachment, self-emptying, and fasting from the need to be right. That is the fast that Jesus took there. The fast of detachment and self-emptying that Jesus invites us to. For Jesus, the central question was this. Will he follow the path of humility and suffering to the cross in the face of a desire for more power, ego, and status? And I think it's just so powerful this morning to ask that question in front of us. What road will we take? The road of humble, self-giving up love, or the road of more power, sex, or wealth? What is in front of us? Jesus invites us into a deeper understanding and relationship with him. We ask Jesus, show us. We desire for Jesus to show us who he is and who we are. In the midst of our temptation, Jesus, show us how to find refuge in you. And as our worship planning team looked at these resources, and these resources from the Leader magazine, I can say that that is the desire for the worship planning committee during Lent. That we would have a clear sense that Jesus wants to be revealed in new and deeper ways in this church at Whitmer Heights. That Jesus' way would be continually made new in our hearts. That the church would enter into a deeper relationship with Jesus, to fall in love again with the story of Jesus and the way Jesus shows us to live. And so may we continue to enter into the next 40 days of Lent, asking Jesus to show us the way. Pray with me. God, we recognize, Jesus, your vulnerability in the wilderness. And in your state of vulnerable temptation, you went back to scripture and relationship with God the Father. And we know that the angels waited on you in that midst of temptation. Jesus, in our own story, we're also walking through the wilderness. We're walking through barrenness sometimes and places of vulnerabilities. And each of our own personalities, Lord, you know so well, are more susceptible to vulnerabilities. And so we ask that we may find that safe haven in you, that we would come back to scripture, to dwelling in the word, to prayer, to healthy boundaries when needed, to accountability, to help us in those places of temptation. Continue to show us, Jesus. Continue to show us. In Jesus' name, amen.